Today's reading is from Nehemiah 8, verses 1 to 12. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them as he opened it. All the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord.
I did actually offer Mel, and if she wanted me to edit that version, to take out those lists. I'm really glad you didn't, because those lists really matter, and you'll find out why in a minute.
Prayed for Mel before she read that. Let's pray for Stephen. Lord, we thank you for Stephen, for all he does in this community and this church. Bless him now as he shares with us what you've put on his heart to share with us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Right, you might want to grab one of the Bibles. The Bibles are on the table with Kevin and Mary. If you've got a Bible on your phone, we're going to be lurking somewhere between Nehemiah 6 and Nehemiah 8. We'll bounce around a bit. So if you're going to grab a Bible, we're going to start on page 490, which is the end of Nehemiah chapter 6, which you really might have thought was the end of the book, if you thought this was about a wall. Because you see, walls aren't where this story ends. Page 490. If you have a look, just towards the end of chapter 6, and the little heading says, The Completion of the Wall. Now, just while you're getting there, so far the whole of the book of Nehemiah has been about this blessed wall, hasn't it? Not if you were listening to what Liz said when she preached. So if you did listen to that, but you'll know where I'm going. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And thus endeth the book of Nehemiah. If this was about a wall. It's not about a wall. The point of the book of Nehemiah is not about a wall. The wall was the most important first step. Nehemiah's plan didn't end with a wall. It started with a wall. He knew he needed Jerusalem to be secure and safe so that the really important job could happen. The end of Liz's sermon on Nehemiah chapter 4, do you remember she talked about grand designs? And she said she wondered if, is it Kevin? At the end of Grand Designs would have said, I wonder if Nehemiah's building more than just a wall. I wonder if he's building a community. Bing! Part one of the book of Nehemiah, which finishes at the 16th verse of the 6th chapter, is about the wall. And the rest of the book of Nehemiah is about building that community of faith that lived inside the wall. It's a mistake many churches make. They think, we'll do a building project and then people will come. And they do a building project and lo and behold, nobody comes. Because it's never about the building. It's never about the stones and the bricks and the mortar. They're important. If your roof's leaking, heavens, they're better. You've got to fix it. And we will get on with that one soon, I really, really, really promise. It appears that the wind is coming from that direction. So the wind isn't hitting that roof today. So we're dry. And our new roof is nice and secure, double nailed each tile. The roof has hated it. It means it won't move anything short of Daily Express levels of weather. What mattered to Nehemiah was not the wall. If you become obsessed with walls, you'll miss the whole story. You'll miss the whole point. If you become obsessed with rebuilding, if you say that Nehemiah is about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, you'll stop here. And you won't read any of the rest of Nehemiah. And actually, there's quite a lot of it. We're going to be going on with Nehemiah until we get nearly to Easter. There's far more in Nehemiah than just a wall. So, having finished chapter 6, the wall is finished. But the story of Nehemiah isn't. You then get Nehemiah chapter 7. And I'm betting you right now, as she looks at it, that Mel is absolutely delighted that I didn't ask her to read Nehemiah chapter 7. Have a look. Yeah? Now, there's a little verse in Timothy. 2 Timothy, in fact. In fact, it's 2 Timothy 3:16. It's one of the few verses I can actually remember and the verse reference as well. Some of you may know it as well, because it's one that's taught quite frequently. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and building up God's people. What on earth is this list useful for in teaching, building up, and rebuking God's people? Well, I'll tell you. Because if you, find verse 11, are of Pahath Moab through the line of Jeshua and Joab, there are 2,818 of you in your little gang. So, of course, you matter. You're the biggest gang on the block. You know. We've got the most people, we're the most important. But what this chapter tells you is that the people of Beth Asmaveth, the men of Bethlehem, who number 42, are just as important. Because Nehemiah wrote them down as well. I really do think, I've got no evidence for this, but I really do feel to me like this book is Nehemiah's private journal of what happened. It has that feel about it. Some of the things he writes in there seem to be for his own edification, his own building himself up. What matters to Nehemiah is every single person mattered, and he'd counted them all. I have a little list. In fact, I have quite a long list. And it's called Our Worshipping Community. And every year when we put in our statistics for how many people we've had and how many services we've done and how many funerals there have been and how many weddings there have been, We have to produce a number called the worshipping community for our church. And that has to be a number that tells, broken down by age, all the people that worship regularly as part of the church family at All Saints. And for the last 5 years, I've got a spreadsheet which has got all of your names on it. Well, it's got most of your names on it. And some of you, your names have appeared on it for the first time this year. And some of it, your names have appeared on it for the first time, although your entry didn't, because your entry appeared last year, and I couldn't remember what your name was when your entry appeared on it last year, and I've only learnt your name since then. There were a couple of you where I learnt your name after having started making this year's list, because I asked somebody, because I'm rubbish at names. But just like Nehemiah, I've got a list like this. And do you know what that list means? It means that Janet matters. It means that Nadine matters. It means that Megan matters. It means that Bill and Maggie matter. It means that Becca and Lee matter. It means that Will and Matty and George matter. The book of Nehemiah is about Nehemiah's list of everyone who matters. Because Nehemiah was clever enough to know that it isn't about him. It's about the community that he was building. How did Nehemiah rebuild the wall? He didn't. Nehemiah, we don't ever hear a bit when Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall. He stood there with his sword and his trumpet. They tell us that bit. We're never actually told that Nehemiah actually got his hands dirty rebuilding the wall. I don't think. I might be wrong. Everybody did their bit. Bing. Point one. Everybody matters. Everybody does their bit. That is the first lesson to learn from the second half of the book of Nehemiah. You are all precious. You are all precious to Jesus. Absolutely. You are all precious to me. I cannot tell you the joy I have reading through that list and knowing your individual stories of how you came to be part of the worshipping community here at All Saints. It's lovely. And I'm sure Nehemiah had the same feeling. Wow. There's only 42 men of Bethlehem, of Beth Asmavath left. But boy, oh boy, can they build. They did their bit. They might only have done about 3 foot of wall when the men of Pahath Moab did about 30 feet. But do you know what? The bit of wall that the men of Beth Asmaveth built is the bit that they won't get through. And without them, that bit wouldn't have been built. Whatever you do in God's kingdom matters. It matters to God. It matters to me. Don't put yourself down because you don't do much. Do what you can. Give what you can of your time and your talents and your energy. And even if I don't record it in my journal, Jesus has got it in his. Everybody's contribution matters. Right, move on. Chapter 8, and this is really where I wanted to end up, so I'm going to have to be a little bit more brief than I intended to be. I know that will come as a surprise to many of you. But the reason I'm so glad Mel managed to accomplish all of those lists, everyone that was involved at the front on this day had their name written down. It's like the names on the screen that appeared in humorous form at the beginning of the service. Those who were here at that point. Everyone's contribution mattered. So if our list today was there, it would say the people, so Mary would be on that list, and Mel would be on that list, and Dave would be on that list, and the person who's going to be doing coffee today would be on that list, and Joshua would be on that list, running the desk. And the person who is welcoming today will be on that list. And the people that have folded these leaflets will be on that list. And Mary and Josh and Dave will be on that list for what they did to start with. And Alvin will be on that list for counting how many people are here today. And some of you will be on that list that I don't know who are on that list, who just talked to somebody and encouraged somebody or said good morning to somebody and made them feel special. You're all on that list. what each of us does matters. So, what's more important than a wall? It wasn't a rhetorical question. Community. Contents. Again?
The contents.
God. The door. Yes, you need a door and a wall. Yes. God. What did Nehemiah do? On the first day of the seventh month, this is verse 2 of chapter 8, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. So the assembly of the people was everybody that could understand. Men and women. It's not often it says men and women in the Bible. This was important. This was about everybody. Even in Nehemiah's time, when women weren't normally counted, sadly. And he read it aloud from daybreak till noon. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now you imagine that. Daybreak was around 5:30 this morning, I think. No, 6:30, 7 o'clock sort of time. Sorry, I've got myself the wrong side of the equinox. 7:30. So imagine you've been here from 7:30 and we're still reading and we've got another 50 minutes to go. This mattered. The reading of the book of the law of the Lord mattered. Probably it was a set of what the Jews would call the Torah, which are the first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy and Numbers, that laid down the law of the Lord to God's people when they were in the wilderness having escaped from Egypt. And Ezra's reading this. And the people are clearly moved. This hasn't been read in Jerusalem for decades. You imagine what it would be like if we weren't allowed to read the Bible aloud in this building for 70 years. None of us would be here. Imagine at the age of 72 how Matty and George would feel as they stood on these steps and for the first time in their living memory read from Scripture. That's what we're talking about. And the people are sad because God's word hasn't been heard. What does Nehemiah say to them? This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we come back to God's word, having been away from it, whether that's because busyness and pressure have driven us away from it, whether that's our own laziness has driven us away from it, whether the trials and troubles of this life have driven us away from God's word, when we come back to God's word, we can often feel guilty. I ought to have been reading my Bible. I feel so dreadful. What Nehemiah says to the people is rejoice. Have a party. Get the beer of the wine out and the Prosecco out. Break out the emergency chocolate supplies. You're reading the Bible. Hallelujah! There is so much guilt associated with the reading of this book, and the church is just as guilty of that as anybody. No! If you make a decision to sit down and read the Bible, hallelujah! Don't feel guilty. Dance, sing, be glad. The time for repentance will come, yes. But if you choose to turn your hearts again back to what God is saying through his word, then celebrate and rejoice. For it is a good thing. The people had rebuilt the walls. They'd rebuilt community. And what they now needed to rebuild was faith. A faith that's founded on God's word. A faith that's founded on a worshipping relationship with God. Nehemiah knew that his task was all of this, not just the walls and not just the community. That's why he brings Ezra on board, the priest, and says, Ezra, you read this to the people. The people need to know this. It's not enough just to make sure the building's secure. It's not enough to have a functional church family. We have to be hungry for God's word. We have to be hungry that God would speak to us. When we gather on a Sunday, it's not just about being with our Christian mates. It's about longing that God would reach into our hearts and pour out his spirit. I want to go home each Sunday having been changed and transformed by an encounter with the living God. And I tell you, there's some Sundays I just go home knackered. It doesn't happen every week. I wish it did. But actually, what I'm going to start praying for is it happens more for you. It happens more here. That actually, when people come for the first time to this church, and they encounter the walls, and they encounter the community, that they're also inexorably drawn into an encounter with the living God himself. Because that's what mattered to Nehemiah. All of the other stuff was about providing a secure place, about providing the structures, about providing the environment, about building up the relationships, so that nothing would get in the way of people drawing close to God. And that is my prayer. That is my prayer not just for this church family here at All Saints. That is my prayer for the Red House Partnership. That actually, like the people stood before Nehemiah, we would weep as we read the book of the law of the Lord. And that weeping would turn into rejoicing as people come back to God, as people return to God, as people understand that they matter, each of you, each of them, even the awkward ones. Even the awkward ones that wear a dog collar, like me, I'm talking about, by the way, just in case you think I'm having a go at anybody else. Everybody is called back into that relationship to celebrate. Yes, we'll get on to repentance. Nehemiah does call the people to repentance. There are things that need dealing with, but you don't deal with them first. You call people back into that loving relationship with God first. You encourage them. You inspire them. You enable the Holy Spirit to fill them. And God does all of that. And then there'll come a day when you have to have a difficult but necessary conversation with somebody about things that are going on in their lives. And that's hard. But it doesn't come first. That's where I think some of the street preachers get it wrong. They stand there and say, you need to repent. And so do you. And so do you. And so do I. Because they do always include themselves. But they start in the wrong place. The invitation of God is, come, all you who are thirsty, come and drink and eat. Come and buy wine without cost. Come and be filled. We'll have the difficult conversations later on. But first, come and experience how good God is. And for us, this is where it starts. Now, I know some of you really struggle with reading long chunks of stuff. That's okay. You don't have to read big chunks of this to be blessed. You can listen to it, and if you've got one of those horrible smartphones, I can show you in three taps how to get David Suchet to read the Bible to you. It's gorgeous. You don't have to be all techno-advanced in order to be able to do that. You need to be able to follow three instructions in order to be able to get David Suchet to read this to you as you do the washing up. 3 verses a day, 5 verses a day, 10 verses a day, getting ourselves into a habit of reading scripture each day. There's a little group of us that are following a plan on the app that we use to try and read the whole of the Bible in 2 years. We're working our way, is it Genesis 10 I think we've got to? I think it's Genesis 11 and 12 today. So that's quite a big chunk to be reading, but there's other people around. So when I get to 10 o'clock in the evening and my phone starts buzzing and it reminds me that Liz has commented on the plan and Helen's commented on the plan and Emily's commented on the plan and Kevin's commented on the plan, I sort of feel I ought to comment on the plan. And in order to comment meaningfully to the plan, I sort of have to read the Bible. It's always good to do faith in community because we lift one another up. Each of us can have a role to play in that. So if you've got a smartphone and you want to join us on the plan, it doesn't matter, you can jump in at Genesis 10. We won't be rude about the fact that you didn't start at the beginning. If you haven't got a smartphone and want to join in with the plan, I'll have to work out how we do that. I might need to get somebody to write out the plan for the next few months so you can follow that as well, and you'll just have to comment offline. Or maybe just find a Bible and start reading it. But for heaven's sake, don't start reading at the beginning. Genesis is quite fun. There's lots happens in Genesis. Then you get to Exodus, and the first bit of Exodus is really fun because there's lots happen. And then you get into the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. And by the time you get to the really interesting stuff after Numbers, where you get to Joshua, who hacks and slashes his way across most of the Middle East, you've sort of lost the will to read. Because quite a lot of it doesn't relate to us anymore, because it's the Old Testament law for God's people in the wilderness. So if you're going to pick up the Bible and start to read it again, start with the New Testament. Start with Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. I'd always say to people, I always send people to Luke first, because I reckon Luke's got the biggest breadth of the theology of who Jesus is. If you can only read one chapter of the Bible, you've heard me say this before, read Luke chapter 15. The story of the three lost, the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. That's the heart of God's message. I will bring back the lost. But like Nehemiah, like all those who are listed on Nehemiah's list, from the people of I've lost my page now. From the people of Pahath Moab all the way down to the little people of Beth Asmaveth. Let's turn our hearts back to the Lord. Let's let his spirit move us as we return to the worship that he longs to give us as a gift, which is our gift to him. We'll say more about worship some other time. Let's return back to God with joy in our hearts as we immerse ourselves in the great story of what he has done and in what he is doing amongst us today. Let's pray. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us afresh with your spirit? Would you give us a spirit of joy as we turn back to you again? Would you fill our hearts with faith, with love, with a passion for you and for your kingdom? Would you draw us back into a heart of worship? Would you bring us close to you again, we pray. In your name. Amen.